This is what Holy Scripture says. Psalm 118, 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. This is the word of the Lord.
Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8 as we finish this chapter this morning as we're going through the book of Romans. Have you ever found yourself attacked by the what-if monster? I'm not talking about what if Michigan beats Ohio State. I'm not talking about what if I don't have enough money to pay. I'm talking about the big what-if monster. What if I've messed up too badly this time? What if God decides to just be done with me? What if this was the last sin that I did that God was going to forgive? I'm going to be in a world of trouble. What if my struggles mean that God's not really real or that he's not with me? What if I just don't make it? We've all asked ourselves those kinds of questions. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39 are like God shouting from heaven, enough with the what ifs. Let me tell you what is. This is the truth. We scaled the mountain of Romans chapter 8, starting at the top with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, and going all the way down to verse 39 today, where Paul talks about there's no separation. Paul ends this majestic chapter with a trumpet blast of confidence for the child of God. And he gives us four anchors for the storms that we face. Anchor number one, verse 31. God is for you, so who can stand against you? Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? These things are pretty significant things, by the way. Look back in the context. These things in chapter 8 are no condemnation, victory over our fleshly inclinations, being heirs with God and children of God, the overwhelming glory of the future that casts our burdens far away. Remember last week? It's got the burdens far away. God's eternal purpose to work all things together for our good. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And the if there in verse 31 is not really supposed to be a hypothetical if. It's supposed to be translated since God is for us. And it makes a world of difference, doesn't it, how we understand this passage. Since God is for us, the Son cannot be against us. The Spirit will not be against us. Good angels cannot be against us. The law cannot be against us. All of its demands have been answered. Justice cannot be against us because justice was satisfied on the cross of Christ. And though there may be in our lives people who stand against us, people who oppose us, yet their opposition serves absolutely no purpose, they will not prevail over us to our ruin and our destruction. That means sin, Satan, the world, even death itself cannot ruin us to our destruction. We just see the passing of our dear brother Daryl. What a godly man. Death did not triumph over him. He triumphed over it when he breathed his last and stepped into heaven with the Savior. All of this is because God is for us. And if God is for us, he's not going to hold back the gift of salvation to those who come to him in faith in what Jesus did on that cross. If Christ gave his life for you, he isn't going to turn around and condemn you. He will not withhold anything for those of us who place our faith in him and who live our lives for him. The book of Romans is more than just a theological explanation of God's redeeming grace. It's a letter of comfort and confidence addressed to us. Since God is for you, here's good news. Your failures don't define you. Since God is for you, your critics don't get the last word. Since God is for you, your circumstances don't determine your destiny. Is that good news this morning? What a wonderful, encouraging truth for us this morning. That we can sit here as believers in Jesus Christ. And by the way, these words are only for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. We can sit here as believers in Jesus Christ and say, God's on our side. Now, that doesn't mean we can go off and live selfishly and God's going to endorse everything, because many of us have tried that and we have failed miserably at that. But to know that God is for us makes such a huge difference in our lives. So again, some questions, some way of application for this morning. Are you living like God is for you or like he's against you? Are you living your life thinking at any moment the mighty hand of God is going to come down and squash you like a bug? This past week, I got out of my car and was walking across my driveway to the stairs that lead up to my hall. And I saw a great big fat ant. That ant had done nothing to me. I know it scared my wife that they're going to get in the house. That ant had done them no insult, but I just stepped out and that ant ceased to exist. Do we live our lives thinking like that could happen to us? God is for us. Do you parent your kids? Or for grandparents, do you parent your grandkids like God is for you? Do you let them know the blessings that are ours because of faith in Jesus Christ? Do you make sure they grasp the concept that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God sends his blessings on us so that, as we look before, all things work together for good? Do you battle your addiction or your shame or your regret like God's in your court or out of your reach? We struggle with these things all the time. Many of you have addictions that nobody else in this room even knows about. Do you struggle with those like God knows and he's on your side and he's working for you to give you victory over the sin? Paul says no one can ever oppose us. He doesn't say no one will ever oppose us. What he does say is they may oppose us, but the good news this morning is they're not going to win. God has already given us the victory. They're not going to come up against us. They're going up against the Almighty. And who can triumph over the Almighty God? The second anchor for the storm is in verse 32. God gave you his Son, so won't he give you all things? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God brings blessings even on his enemies. He provides for them. He protects them. He shows great love. Do you think he would do any less for us, his children? Those of us who have been redeemed and adopted into his family, he did not give just his best. He gave you his son. He gave up Jesus Christ for you. And if God gave you his best in Jesus Christ when you and I were horrible sinners, don't you think there are some tremendous blessings that can be ours now that we are rightly related to him through faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus isn't just the starter gift. He's the centerpiece of it all. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine someone is shopping to buy you a ring. The ladies love rings, men maybe not so much unless they're championship rings or something like that. But somebody's shopping to buy you a ring, and they find one that they really like, and they know you're absolutely going to love it. They know that this is going to become your favorite ring, your favorite piece of jewelry. And so he asks the salesperson, how much is this ring? And the salesman said, that's quite a special ring. That ring took a lot to do all the work to accomplish. That ring is going to cost you $1 million. And this person doesn't bat an eye. Okay, I'll take it. I know this person's really going to love it. He agrees to buy it. The salesman starts to ring it up. And the salesman asks, oh, you want a gift box for this ring? And you say, well, what's the gift box going to cost? Well, it'll be another $1.50. Oh, $1.50? How am I going to spend $1.50 after I just spent $1 million? I know most of the time the gift box is free. It's just an illustration here, right? But the reality is, if someone has said yes immediately to a ring that costs $1 million, is he going to balk at spending $1.50 on a gift box? No, and neither will God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the excellence of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God gave us Jesus Christ, and having done so, he has so much more in store for us. So again, some questions here. Do you trust God with the little things like he's already given you the big thing? Let me ask you some pertinent questions. Do you trust God with your finances? The price of everything's going up these days, isn't it? But not gas. I see gas is coming down. Becky and I were in California earlier this summer. Gas there was over $5. Some place was a $6. It's a lot of money. Do you trust God for your finances? Do you trust God for your health? Do you trust God for your children? Do you trust God for your future? You've got to trust him for those little things because he's already given you the big thing. He's already given you the best. God's generosity doesn't stop at the cross. It just gets started there. It's a wonderful thing, and salvation is the greatest thing that could ever happen to us. But to know that that just starts the funnel of God's blessing in our lives is such a tremendous truth that we ought to joyfully sing, if God is for us, who can be against us? That leads to verses 33 through 34. God justified you, so who can accuse or condemn you? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is the one to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. When you receive the wonderful gift of salvation, you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks upon you, he does not see the wretched sinner that I am or the wretched sinner that you are. He sees the glorious, wonderful, magnificent righteousness of Jesus Christ. So So if someone were to come before God as a judge of the universe and try to point out some problem that you had, some imperfection, whether great or small, God simply points at the righteousness of Jesus Christ with which you are clothed and asks, where do you see that, man? And you don't. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. We've all heard of Jesus. We've all heard the voice of application. The voice of accusation, I should say. That voice that comes to us and says, you're never going to be free from that sin that has been enslaving you. That voice that tells you, you know, deep down in your heart, you're just a fraud. That voice that tries to convince you, God's done with you. You have sinned so much. But Paul silences that voice with the truth you see on the screen. Only God has the right to judge you, and he's already declared you righteous. Having gone through all the trouble to bring us redemption, there is no thought of condemnation. There's no thought of not forgiving those for whom Jesus died. When Jesus talked to the woman who was accused of adultery, and he gave her accusers the privilege of pointing out her sins as long as they themselves were without sin. Remember the story? And one by one, they walked away. And the woman stood there with not a mark on her body from any of those stones. And that's when Jesus says, woman, where are the accusers of you? Has no one condemned you? And he says these beautiful words, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. If Christ, the judge of the universe, refuses to condemn, who then can be against us? Next time Satan drags your past into the courtroom, remind him who the judge is, and the judge is God, who's already given you the righteousness. Jesus isn't just your Savior, he's your advocate. Look at what the text says. Right now, at this moment, he is interceding for you. Right now, where you sit right now, Jesus is in heaven praying to God for what you need the most in your life. Jesus is in heaven praying to God for your victory over enslaving sin. Jesus is in heaven praying to God for your lack of faith. Jesus is in heaven praying to God for you that you would get rightly restored to a broken relationship. Jesus is praying specifically for what your greatest need is right now. That's how much he loves you. You may feel forgotten, but I assure you on the truth of God's word, you are remembered in heaven right now. A fourth anchor for the storm. God loves you, so what can separate you? Verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says this, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, more than conquerors means we don't just survive hardships, we overcome them, the purpose and the power that we gain through faith in Jesus Christ. Are we going to feel tribulation? Definitely yes. Will there be distress in our lives? No doubt. Will we feel like a conqueror? Not always. But here's the wonderful truth of Christianity, and it is this. Your feelings, oops, I don't have it up there. Your feelings don't define your reality, God does. Isn't that a great truth? Your feelings don't define your reality, God does. Once you come to him by faith in Jesus Christ, you can never be separated from him. Even death cannot rob the believer, because absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul mentions the principalities and powers. It's probably different ranks of angelic powers with whom he undoubtedly was more familiar than we are in our contemporary world. But whoever they are, whatever they do, they cannot affect the love of God in Christ Jesus for each one of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And in this grand sweep of everything in the present age and in the age to come, there's nothing that isn't coming here. Paul doesn't ask what can separate us from God. He said that he asks what can separate us from the love of Christ, love of God in Christ Jesus. So we come to the grand climax of this incredible chapter we spent several weeks in. Paul's systematic treatment of the gospel. And we note very appropriately that it ends with the two words, our Lord. Our Lord. There is a call that Paul is making here for this to be personal for you. Our Lord. Not their Lord, not somebody, but your Lord. There's a call that Paul is making him that brings salvation from the realm of theological possibility into the hearts of men and women in life-transforming power. It's the message that Paul preached. It's the message we still preach today. You can only find salvation in Jesus Christ. So, some questions. Are you living like you are deeply, irrevocably loved? How about when you fail? You still feel loved? You are. How about when others walk out on your life? God's still there. How about when your prayers go unanswered? Jesus still prays. Nothing means nothing. No demon, no disaster, no divorce, no diagnosis, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So, the conclusion, our confidence is in Christ. You may feel unworthy, but you are not in Christ Jesus. You may face opposition, but no opposition can come against the Almighty God. You may battle shame, but that shame is something that's been covered at the cross. Here's the gospel truth. Here is the truth to hang on to this morning. You are fully known. You are totally forgiven. You are completely loved. And you are forever secure in Christ. So we say amen. Right? What a powerful truth. So what are we saying these things? We say if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. We're going to fully conclude this morning with a little story. Father and his little son are off for a hike in the woods. You know, these crazy people that hike all over the place like mama. Out there in the woods hiking. And they come to this narrow bridge that goes over this very deep canyon. And the father turns to the son and says, "Son, hold on to my hand tight." The son turns to, looks up into his face and says, "No, Daddy, you hold on to my hand tight." The father says, "Why?" He says, "Because if I hold your hand, I might let go, but if you hold mine, I know you'll never let go." That's Romans 8, 31 through 39. And I know many of you are saying, "Well, why didn't Jesus preach that first and shut up?" There was a lot more behind that, okay? Let me just conclude by saying this. You may be here this morning, and you may feel like your grip on God as your Father is kind of weak. You're struggling, you're really fighting. Isn't it a comfort to know His grip never weakens on you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of these words, for the power they can be in our lives. We ask that you would guide us, that your Spirit continue to work on our lives this morning while we're here, even when we leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.